Well, I do want to bring you greetings from Trinity Baptist Church. I should have done that this morning. We are very grateful to you for having lent your pastor to us last Lord's Day and for the conference. It was a very blessed time. The Lord helped him tremendously in the preaching of the word throughout the entire weekend, and many, many have spoken of their appreciation for his words. So thank you for your kindness in giving us your pastor for that occasion. Now, as we come to God's Word this evening, I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, as was mentioned, to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And there's just two verses I want to read, and that will be the focus of our attention this evening. Verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Well, I don't think I need to really explain to you, because I'm sure most of you know that the Corinthian, the city of Corinth was very much like American culture today. There were many vices and many pagan beliefs that permeated that culture and that also permeate our culture. The same pressures that they faced as a church, we often face in our churches. Divisions caused by differing perspectives on differing issues like favorite preachers, use of money, marriage, the Lord's Supper. At the heart of it, or one of the major sins, is selfishness, or was pointed out as well, is just the matter of pride, which is probably the dominant concern that Paul has for the Corinthians, is just this worldly pride. To sum up the status of the church and the challenges that the church faced, I think the word worldliness comes to mind, that they were being influenced by worldly perspectives and by worldly behaviors, and the church was beginning, or was continuing, I should say, because many of them brought these in from their past, where it was being infected by the culture that was all around them. And so Paul wrote this letter, known as 1 Corinthians, to address the problems in the church, which in part grew out of the fact that the people were acting just like the world. And Paul wants the church to persevere. He doesn't want the church to collapse. He doesn't want the church to be swallowed up by the culture and to be taken over by the world around it. At the end of the letter, Paul gives some exhortations. And these exhortations came to them, and they come to us. Living in a similar world, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of the apostolic truth, these exhortations come to us. And so really the question that I have to you as we look at these words is, are you prepared to live as a Christian in the real world? Not as a Christian in some make-believe world, not a Christian in some spiritualized world, or living off in some sort of religious euphoria that doesn't come in contact with the real world. The real world is messy. The real world is sinful. The real world is a problem. And so we need to be able to live as Christians in a real world, and that's really what we have here. So 2 points to the sermon this evening, or this afternoon: the battlefield in which we live, and the orders given in order to fulfill our commission. The battlefield in which we live, and the orders given to fulfill our commission. First of all, the battlefield in which we live. There are 5 descriptions of this battlefield that I want to give you this afternoon. 5 descriptions. It's a dangerous world. It's a changing world. It's a hostile world. It's an invasive world. It's a populated world. First of all, it's a dangerous world. We live in a dangerous world. It's a world that's marked by darkness. It's a world that's filled with darkness, increasing darkness. Paul said, and we even, I think, read it again this morning, in Ephesians 4 in verse 18, that the unbelievers are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. More and more, we're seeing darkness marking the world around us, and not just the world outside of the evangelical church. Certainly, our world could be described as some as a post-truth society, where ignorance is actually being promoted as that which is good. But we also see that even in the church, where people in the church seem to be uneducated as to what the Bible actually has to say about things. That doesn't really seem to matter. All that really matters is, are we relevant? Are we enough like the world to be able to draw in enough of the worldlings around us and let them feel comfortable in it. But John spoke of this as the world being one that's marked by darkness, and even within the church in First John chapter 2, he says, anyone who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And we see this kind of darkness all around us, people hating other people, murdering babies, murdering the elderly, murdering God's people with their vicious words, murdering one another with their vicious tweets. Men will not come to the light because, as we know, they love darkness rather than the light. And does that not mark our culture right now? They love the darkness. And it's not just a darkness that's kind of out there somewhere that we're kind of watching, but it's a creeping darkness. It's a darkness which is invading us and surrounding us, seeking to put out the light by promoting lies which seek to hide the light, while at the same time trying to present itself as light. We're surrounded by death and the occult, people consumed with this idea of death, especially as we come toward the end of into the fall months and come toward the end of October. All kinds of pressures and ideas being set forth with regard to death, and yet, talk to somebody about their death? Oh, no, we don't want to go there. So death permeates our culture. It's all around in TV. How many of the shows that are promoted are shows that have to do with people being murdered and somebody else trying to figure out who murdered them, and the person who's doing that might actually be a zombie. They're actually dead themselves, but somehow they can still live and interact and do something good. What a weird world we live in. Darkness is just filling this world, and it's godless scientism. It's belief that science somehow can give us all the answers, and faith is not anywhere needed. Nothing is sin except being unwilling to let somebody else sin. We live in a world that is filled with darkness. We also live in a world that's filled with traps. This is part of the dangerous world that we live in. Traps on every hand. It's called clickbait. You know, that's those little ads on the side, those little stories, little pictures. Once you get you to click it, and once you click it, then they've got your information. They pull you over to their website, and boom, they've got you. Right? And there's these traps of ideas that are set out there that we're supposed to just believe. Don't offend anyone. Be open and affirming. It's just tissue. Don't judge. All these things that are put before us, and we're supposed to not fear men by breaking any of these taboos, these traps that are set for us. And isn't there in America so many traps? I worked for quite some time, or when I first moved here, for a few years, I should say, can't say quite some time, for a few years, I worked in Manhattan. And I worked with people that were in debt way over their ears. And the reason that they were in debt way over their ears is because they were working with millions and hundreds of millions of dollars of other people's money, and they couldn't conceive of $10,000. What's $10,000? So what if my credit card's maxed out three times over? But don't we just live in this world that money and things are just so obvious, so easy to get? Now you can just kind of click of your phone, and it can have anything delivered directly to your house without even thinking about how it's going to be paid. One click and it's done. The credit card took care of it. And aren't there traps out there? Well, I can't tithe. I can't give to the church. Why? Because I'm paying off all my debts that I've gotten myself into. And there's traps like evil companions, whether they're virtual or real. Friends. They called them. That was not a mistake. That was not just a chance. That was purposeful. We have friends. How many friends do you have? Well, I have 1,000 friends. How many of them do you know? Well, 2. Right? But see, there's traps pull you in and make you feel good about yourself, make you feel good about the world around you, and yet it's just drawing you in, feeding you with lies, and then taking you away. Friends which bring out corrupt habits. Remember that 1 Corinthians 15:33 was not written to children. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. That was written to Corinthian adults because we're the ones in danger of having good friends corrupt our good behavior ethics. the deceitfulness of sin, which can harden one's heart. These are some of the traps that we face on a regular basis. We live in a dangerous world. It's marked by darkness. It's marked by traps. It's marked by all kinds of difficulties, tribulation, potential persecution. We were told that that would be the case, right? In this world, you will have tribulation. Families marked by division. Workplaces marked by all kinds of challenges. A man who works in our church who worked with a man named Raymond, and Raymond went off for a while, and Raymond came back, and now Raymond is Rachel. Well, Rachel happened to be his daughter, so he wasn't about to use the word Rachel for this man who was pretending to be a woman. But you can't say anything, because then you're in danger of losing your job, or you're in danger of going through all kinds of classes, and so there's these difficulties, tribulations that face us. You've heard it, I know, from your own pastor. I've heard him say it to me many, many times. We've said it again to our people all the times. There's so much difficulty in even trying to find time for the right things because we're so busy. Push, push, push. Commute, commute, commute. And there's just not much time. These are some of the difficulties and tribulations that we face. And those things are getting heated up to the point where Christians are become the focal point of some of this danger that's around us. And so we shouldn't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon us for our testing, as though some strange thing were happening to us, Peter says. We live in a very dangerous world. We also live in a very changing world, constantly changing. Now, we're all faced with unavoidable change. I remember when Jack had hair and it was dark, right? He remembers when I had a less forehead. Right? We're getting older. Time seems to be going faster. Our bodies and brains are moving slower. But the outer man is decaying, and we can't get away from that. It's unavoidable change, and that's something that we have to come to grips with. It's part of the world in which we live. It's part of the changing world that we face. And yet there's also not just this unavoidable change, but there's this perverse change. Twisting of the truth, redefining words, making words as though they don't have any real meaning or any correspondence to reality outside themselves. They're just power tools. And so we can name whatever we want. And so nobody knows what a male and a female is anymore. You can't talk about boys and girls anymore. Marriage is being redefined. We are living in an age which has been called by some post-truth era. We're past the postmodernism, now we're past truth. There is no truth. We live in a world of perverse change, and there's winds of doctrine blowing around in all of the churches and among evangelicals, and even within, quote-unquote, reformed circles, lots and lots of winds of change blowing us hither and yon. And then there's the altering standards. All these things that we hear about, ultimately, I think they have one basic goal: moral relativism. These are just fires, these different issues, homosexuality and abortion and whatnot. What it comes down to is they don't want anybody telling anyone else how they ought to live. We all live for ourselves, and it's all a morally relative world. These are some of the changes in which we live. But again, God is not caught off guard by this. In the days of Isaiah, they had this, right? Isaiah describes this in Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isn't that the world that we live in? And yet, here it was talked about back in the days of Isaiah. Nobody's willing to call sin, sin. Church is all talking about people being broken. Well, brethren, we have to be careful even with that kind of language. Yeah, there's a sense in which we're broken. There's a sense in which we're bent. But no, we're sinners. We're sinful. You see, when you start substituting these words, you lose contact directly with the Word of God. None of this is just happening out there. There is a malevolent force behind it. There's a malevolent person behind it. And therefore, we have not only this world that's dangerous and changing, it's hostile. It's actually hostile. There is animosity. There are active enemies out there seeking to do us harm. Now, we know this, right? We've heard this. There's the enemy within, the flesh, the lusts that wars against, that lusts and wars against the spirit, that heart which is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. That's not just a description of the unbeliever. That's a description of every true heart, every heart. It is still desperately wicked. It's deceitful. It deceives us. It seeks to deceive us. Sin is deceitful. And the fact of the matter is, we used to run with the world, and so we had all this practice of being just like them. And so we really have, in a sense, trained all of our senses and all of our ability to run in this path with evil. And so when the world comes at us, it's just natural in one sense, in one way or another, to latch a hold of that. Because we were then dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that of the son that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's where we lived. Some of us longer than others. The enemy within. But there's also the enemy without. There's the world. There's just the normal cares of the world, the responsibilities of the world that press in upon us. But beyond that, there's the deceitfulness of riches. There's the desire for things. We have a world that hates Jesus and his followers, John 15:18. If it hated him, it's going to hate us. And thus the followers were sent out, not as warriors, we're sent out as lambs among wolves. Now there's a sense in which we're warriors too, but you know what I'm saying? That's what I'm saying is that we live in a world that's hostile toward us, that wants to kill us. It doesn't just want to get along with us. It's not, okay, your truth is okay and our truth is okay. No, our truth is okay because our truth is non-truth and your truth is bad. And it just keeps coming down. Do you ever notice how it just keeps coming down? All these other false religions, they don't get picked on. Mm-hmm. Right? Nobody comes out and starts blasting the Muslims. Because mm-hmm. they'll shoot you. Mm-hmm. But Christians. Nobody's going after Confucianism, New Ageism. Christians. Why? Because it's a hostile world toward Christianity. Because it's run by the devil, who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, and they are at war with Christ and his purposes. And so, as I know you've heard on more than one occasion, I say again this morning, we need to remind ourselves that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Satan is more and more manifesting himself as the liar that he is, and the deceiver that he is, and the murderer that he is. We live in a hostile world. We're living, as has been said many a time, in enemy territory. We're behind enemy lines. We live in occupied territory. The air in which we live is the place where the prince of the power of the air has his activity and rule. The whole world lies in the evil one. We can't take that for granted. So as we sing at times, Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Principalities and powers mustering their unseen arrays. Wait for thine unguarded hours. Watch and pray. This is the world in which we live. A hostile world. And they're not satisfied until they've taken us all captive. And so Paul says to the Colossians, as they were facing a mind battle, a battle of these false religions that were seeking to take the mind captive to this new kind of thinking, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Many around us are held captive by the evil one, held captive by the error, by falsehood. And sadly, there are many who call themselves Christian who are going around seeking to enter into households, and they used to have to actually go and knock on the door and try to get an entrance. Now we invite them in by the click of a button, but they come in seeking to captivate weak women and weak men, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. This is the world in which we live. It's a dangerous world. It's a changing world. It's a hostile world. And it's an invasive world. It's an invasive world. Don't underestimate the power of the world and the things of the world and the prince of the world. It is very enticing. Why is it so enticing? Because God made it to be a glorious world. He made it. He designed it to have beauty and pleasure and delights of all kinds in it. Why? For our good and for His glory. And Satan is taking all of those good things and twisting them around and seeking to use them to entice us, to invade us, to get hooks in us so he can do his things. He can run things the way he wants. So many longing for the things of this world, especially money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. It's oppressing in its invasiveness. It presses in upon us. And so Paul said in Romans chapter 12, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is. When we came into this world, it was already pressing in upon us. And when God saves us, it's a matter of breaking the back of that and saying, no, we're not going to let that continue. And it surrounds us, it chokes us, it strangles us, it smothers us. And the powerful devil, who is cunning, he was cunning enough to sweep away a third of the angels of heaven. He was cunning enough that he had to be depicted first as a snake and then in full birth, or full grown, as a dragon. He was cunning enough to deceive a sinless being, Eve. If he could deceive a sinless being, what makes us think we won't be deceived? This is the world we live in. Dangerous, changing, hostile, invasive, and finally, a populated world. And I'm not here to promote population control. I know that's real popular right now, becoming popular again. But just a matter of fact, especially living in New Jersey, the most populous state of the Union, that there are a lot of people around. Everywhere you turn, there's more people. And some days there's more than others. And some are like you, and many are not. And some like you, and many do not. And that's just a fact of the world that we live in. There's all kinds of people. And we were made to be social beings and to interact with people. We weren't made to be hermits. And so therefore, we do interact with people. We're called to do good works to one another. Galatians 6:10. While we have opportunity, let us do good to a few men. Let us do good to the poor. Let us do good to all men. All men. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another and for, there it is again, all men. That's not easy, because there's a lot of them. That's the world in which we live. Now, why do I take the time to go through all that? Well, because I'm setting up my point number two. Right? Because here's point number two, the orders for fulfilling our commission in this world. The orders for fulfilling our commission in this world. Alongside the Great Commission given by our Lord in Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit like a general in God's army, And he gives these Corinthians, at the end of this letter, after he's addressed all of these various issues, he gives some of these final exhortations, and he gives these standing orders for the church of Jesus Christ. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so here's this whole second part is application. Be prepared to live in a dangerous world. Be on the alert. Now, to be on the alert literally means be awake. And I thought this is perfect for a 2 o'clock afternoon message. Wake up, everyone, right? This is what he says. Be awake. Anybody named Gregory here? Because that means that's the Greek word here. Gregory comes from this Greek word, which means be awake. Oh, that was a great name for a son. Gregory, wake up. Right? So this is what he says. Be awake. We tend to fall asleep. We're lulled to sleep, and we're not awake and watchful. And when he means be awake, he means have your eyes wide open at the world around us. See the danger that's all around us. Be on the lookout. Watch and pray. Now, here you go. The first kind of watching is eschatological walking. It was already in my notes. Eschatological watching. What does that mean? Watch for the end. The end of all things is at hand, Peter says. Therefore, be sober for prayer. Jesus says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the day of your Lord is coming. Paul writes, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to that day. We have to persevere till that day. So we have to be watching for that day's coming. And then we need to be on guard. And this is more what I call ethical watching. Not just watching for the day. We're not just standing there waiting for Jesus to come, but we have to be ethically alive and awake. We need to look at our times and evaluate the times that are around us. We need to be in the gymnasium of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 5, pumping iron so that we can discern good and evil. And we need to be watching. We need to be looking out and around us. Because our times are dark. We need to live as light in the world. We need to shine that ethical light and say, no, that's error. We need to live as those who wear the armor of light. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing in darkness, but in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's our armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13, 11 to 14. Ephesians 5, Paul also talks about us being children of light. We need to live like light in the midst of darkness, exposing the error that's around us, ethically watching what's being said to us, what's being presented to us, filtering it through the Word of God so we can see what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. In the midst of this dangerous world, we need to live as those who know what's right and wrong really is so that we won't fall into temptations, we'll face the tests and trials and difficulties and know how to persevere. As I already made reference to, watching and praying comes from the Lord's words, right? Matthew 26, 41. Keep watching and praying. It's not just praying, it's watching. Looking around, keeping our eyes open at what's coming in. That you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Acts 20, 31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Be on the alert. These false teachers are going to come into the church. They're going to seek to steal away God's sheep. They're going to seek to deter us from the truth. And so we're to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in an attitude of thanksgiving, being sober in spirit, being on the alert because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. So, brother, we need to be awake and alert and filtering and thinking. Thinking about what's coming into our minds, eyes. It's a dangerous world. Be prepared. Are you prepared to live in a dangerous world? I say one of the ways you can be prepared to live in a dangerous world is to listen to the briefing by Al Mohler. Daily 25-minute podcast in which he gives blasts where he's reading magazines and newspapers that you and I have no time, probably no business reading at times, but he's able to read them, put them together, give some biblical explanation of them in a humble spirit, unlike many others who are out doing the same thing. But be prepared to live in a changing world. Now, what's the exhortation here? Stand firm in the faith. Now, faith is central to the Christian life. We all know that, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. We're to not give up we're to continue to believe in God and follow after Him, not give up God's wisdom for an empty worldly wisdom. We're not to give up God's promises of blessing for the lies of the world. It is by faith that the Christian can stand, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over your faith, for we are workers with you for your joy, and in your faith you are standing firm. It is by faith that we overcome. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It is by faith that we live righteous lives. Romans 1:17, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews, remember, in chapter 11, gives a whole list of those who live by faith. They believed the warnings. They believed the promises. They believed the commands. That's what it means to live by faith. But you know what? The passage here isn't talking about living by faith. Because it says, stand firm in the faith, not stand firm in faith. And the faith is a body of Christian teaching. The faith is that which was once for all delivered to the saints, as it says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. Jude 1:3 talks about earnestly contending for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's talking about that body of truth that came to us by inspiration of God through the apostles. So when he says, stand firm in the faith is the truth of God. The faith is the apostolic gospel message. The faith is the whole counsel of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Stand firm in the faith. That is, do not deviate from God's truth. Do not be pushed aside and make choices and direct the way things go in your life based on just some emotion or some worldly perspective. Come back to God's Word. We come back to what we talked about this morning. Standing firm here. Now, this world is going to press on you, and they're going to say, look at you. You're just a handful of people. You can't even fill the building. And if you get rid of some of these old stodgy things and, you know, that blue book, the white one's okay a little bit, but let's get rid of that blue book. That's just too much. Too hard for people to think that way. You know, you need to be a little loosened up in here, and you need to all have a few tattoos and show them once in a while. That's how you get people to come in here. You need to get rid of, say, no, what, you show me from the Bible where it says that that's what I'm supposed to do. Just show, if God's Word says it, then we have to do it, right? But if God's Word doesn't say it, we're not going there. Don't go there. Stand firm in the faith. Set your feet down on this rock and don't move from it. And whatever comes to you, judge it by this book. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Hold to the traditions which you were taught. That is, hold to those apostolic traditions that were the apostles passed on through their holy word, or through the word. You know, this is a wonderful thing, because, you know, this doesn't change. The world's always changing. The world is waiting for the next psychology today to tell them what they're supposed to believe about what's normal and what isn't. And I can just open up my Bible and tell you that. The world is looking for the next wave to come along of who's going to be voted in and who's going to be voted out to make a decision as to what's in and what's out. But the Bible doesn't change. We can stand firm in the faith. Brethren, find yourself fixed there, especially in the gospel, with Christ Jesus at the center of it, Christ Jesus at the front of it, Christ Jesus at the back of it, suffused with Christ, but yes, written from beginning to end. Stand firm here. So do you know the truth, brethren? Do you know it? I know you've heard it for many years. It's been preached faithfully from this pulpit. I'm sure you've been reading your Bibles. But the winds of change are blowing, and we need to get a better grasp on the things that are there. We need to dig into our words. As one of my worldview classes said, stop reading your Bible. Start studying it. You're to grow in your knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So be prepared. Be on the alert. Be prepared. Stand firm in the faith. Be prepared to live in a hostile and battled world. Act like men. This word, act like men. Oh, what a word. Pastor McGeerman has a whole series of messages on act like men. It literally means, and it's often translated, courage. Be courageous, right? So that's what we need to be. We need to be courageous. All Christians, if we're going to stand firm in this world, if we're going to make it to the end, if we're going to persevere to the end, here's our standing orders. Be on the alert, stand firm in your faith, act like a man. Be courageous with where you stand. Moses tells the people of Israel to be courageous as they go into the promised land. Joshua is told to be courageous if he's going to lead the people of Israel after Moses' death. Joshua says to Israel, you need to be courageous in the midst of the battle. The Lord will fight for you. Joab tells Abishai that they need to be courageous when they're surrounded by the enemies. The Ammonites on one side, the Arameans on the other. Hezekiah tells his leaders, you are outnumbered. Act like men. Manly courage is needed. Manly courage, I'm going to say, is a steadfast confidence, commitment, and conviction to act in the face of opposition, danger, and trouble. It's a steadfast confidence, commitment, and conviction to act in the face of opposition, danger, and trouble. Confident of the ability to do the task. Brethren, we can do the task of evangelizing the world, of taking the gospel to the ends of the world. We can do the task of being a light in the midst of darkness. We can do the task. We need fortitude to do the task, believing that given the right resources and conditions, we can do what we're called to do. That makes it a little different, doesn't it? Because where are our resources coming from? This isn't self-confidence. This isn't self-help. Your best life now. You've got it. Look inside. You can do it. This isn't pump you up to do what you need to do. This is, you can't do it, but Jesus said, or Paul says, that in Christ he'll give us all things freely with him. Romans 8:32. He tells us, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can. We are frail children of the dust. But God is for us. Who can be against us? In Christ is all the grace that we need to perform whatever duty God gives to us. One of my favorite verses, I want you to look at it with me because this one, I think I've used it before, but I want to hit it again. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And I apologize, I didn't turn my timer on, so I don't have any clue how long I've been preaching or how long I'm done, but I'm almost done. John, just wave back there if I get to about an hour and a half, okay? All right, well, I'll see people start falling asleep long before that. But. All right, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. Now listen to this verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work, every good deed. Now, did you hear that? Listen to the words in this. I love this. God is able. There's the first thing. It's just amazing. God is able. It's not our strength, it's God's strength. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. I mean, Paul is just falling all over himself to try to get the word pasapon in there, all these everys and alls in there. He wants to get every version of every and all he can possibly do, plus these words that talk about an abundance, the overflowing, the what's left over after it's run over the edge. Do you think that then we can do the task that God's given us if we've got that kind of promise on our side? We can act like men and be assured of the powerful, gracious presence of God. All the resources we need are wrapped up in Christ, and we have Christ, so we have all that we need. Because Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But not only do we have can be confident of the ability to do the task as we act like men, we can be committed to the performance of the task regardless of the outcome. We are not outcome-based workers. It's not the point. We're workers. We're servants. We serve our master and leave him to bring the outcome. And I can act in a committed, confident way, performing the task that God tells me to do, regardless of what the outcome seems to be. I need to have a resolve and determination. We need to have the resolve and determination to perform the tasks that God gives us, the duties that God gives us, at any personal cost. No turning back, even in the face of potential defeat. No turning aside, even in the face of unpleasant tasks. No quitting, even in the face of overwhelming odds. That's what all of those passages in the Old Testament teach us. Overwhelming odds, unpleasant tasks, and potential defeat. They were about to be wiped out. But acting like a man meant being courageous and doing what they were told to do and fight God's battles. No turning back, no turning aside, no quitting. Why? Because they're leaving the results in God's hands, trusting in the providence of God. Now, here's another passage I'd like for you to look at with me because it's got some really amazingly rich things in it. It's Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. I was telling our brother Steve about a commentary by Dale Ralph Davis on the book of Daniel. I would encourage you to read it, especially in light of the huge political pressures that we presently feel, are pressured by the present circumstances, because the book of Daniel is all about political turmoil, and yet Daniel's standing firm. In Daniel chapter 3, you know the story. They've stood up to the king about bowing down to the golden idol, and so we read in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now here, my friends, is courageous faith. Courageous faith. Faith in the power of God. God is able to deliver us. Even from you, king. Faith in the faithfulness of God. He will deliver us if he so chooses. And then faith in the sovereignty of God. But if not, we still won't do it. We still won't sin. See, this is incredible, courageous faith. They're just going to stand on what they know to be true about God, regardless of the outcome. It doesn't matter what the outcome is. The outcome isn't the issue. The issue is, what has God said? Who is our God? We're standing with our God. Whatever my God ordains is right. So we can have confidence in the wise and sovereign providence of God. Not only the assurance of the powerful, gracious presence of God, in which he gives us all the resources we need in Christ, but a confidence in the wise and sovereign providence of God that he will work everything out according to his purposes for his glory. And thirdly, we can be convinced. We need to be convinced that we can perform the task. Confident that the task is worth doing. The moral conviction that it is the right thing to do. The righteous cause of God is what we're engaged in. How can I do this thing and sin against God, Joseph said. The apostles said, we must obey God rather than man. Why? Because they were doing the right thing, and they could do that. They were convicted that what they were doing was the right thing, because it was God's thing. It was God's duty. assurance of the powerful, gracious presence of God, confidence in the wise and sovereign providence of God, and conviction that you have a righteous cause in the service of God. So be prepared to live in a dangerous world, a changing world, a hostile world, and even an invasive world. Be prepared to live in an invasive world. Number four, questioning his word and his ways. That doesn't mean you don't ask questions of his word, but you don't doubt it. And if you have a problem with it, it's because you recognize it's this thing that's in problem, not this thing. Strong in faith, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. That's what we need to do. Fifth and final point here, be prepared to live in a populated world. Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And then he adds this, which seems so contradictory. Those are all military terms. Every one of those taken right out, not out of the courtroom, off the battlefield. And then he adds this, let all that you do be done in love. What? How does that fit in? Yeah, when you're standing there strong, when you're standing there firm, when you're standing there courageous, when you're standing there watching, you know, the eagle eye, you can just imagine, this person's kind of like, well, I'm not going to get close to them. He said, no. You're supposed to be loving. In all this, you're to do this in love. It's not about ourselves. It's not about isolating ourselves from the world, from everyone around us. The Benedict option is not an option. It's not about all those things. It's about, what did we hear this morning? Whom you love. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the brethren with a sincere love of the brethren. Love one another even as I have loved you, Jesus said, John 13, 34 and 35. Say, okay, we're supposed to love the Lord, we're supposed to love the brethren, and you're supposed to love the unlovely. You're supposed to love your enemies. And then you'll be like God. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you, despitefully use you. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. For your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And how should you love? Well, it kind of looks like this. Kindness, not jealous, not bragging, not arrogant. Did we just hear this morning? And here's the point. This is what we're actually supposed to be like, not just a nice little plaque we put in our living room. We're to be loving. And this is primarily within the church. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is that this is a context that goes beyond that. The other love chapter, which I would encourage you to go look at, we haven't got time this afternoon to look at, is Romans chapter 12. Because that's talking about loving your enemies as well as loving the brethren. Love is to govern. I think he stole my notes. Love is to govern the use of spiritual gifts and overrides prideful pursuits, just as Jesus went about doing good and healing those who oppressed the devil. It's not about us. It's about doing good to others. So we're doing all these things so we might please our Savior. We're doing all these things so we might be an influence for good in the world. Love restrains Christian liberty to preserve the brother. Love restrains Christian liberty so the gospel won't be affected, won't be hindered. So brethren, are you prepared to live for Christ in a dangerous society? Are you prepared to live for Christ in a changing society? Are you prepared to live for Christ in a hostile society? Are you prepared to live for Christ in an invasive society? And are you prepared to live for Christ in a populated society? Well, here's our standing orders in order to do that. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is what God calls us to be and to do. And we can do that by the grace of God. This is what the world needs. It doesn't need another little group trying to be like them. We need to have something to offer them. this is a company of people that has something to offer to the world. May God help you. May God strengthen you. May God give you grace.